Another passage here in the Gospels where we see the Great Commission recorded in Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. We preached out of Mark chapter 15, verse 16 this morning. And we preached about rescue the perishing, about the first part of the Great Commission, about the need to win the lost. And this evening, we're going to look at the fact that it doesn't stop there. Matthew chapter 28, this evening. Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19. It says here, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray, and then we can get into this message this evening. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the message that you have for us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Lord, as we continue to glean from this command, this commission that you gave to us, to make sure that we are living this, so that we are obedient to this command in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's an oftentimes ignored aspect of this command. It's easy to preach a message like this morning and preach about winning souls. There's a great urgency about it. There's importance that surrounds it. Eternity is important. And I believe in the Great Commission aspect of sharing the gospel, of winning souls for Christ. There's nothing more important than seeing souls saved. There's nothing more important than eternity. But it's not the whole command. It's not the whole commission. The Great Commission is one sentence, but it contains multiple responsibilities. That we emphasize many times the go, the preach, the reach the lost. And for good reason. For very good reason. But Christ did not say, go, lead folks to the Lord, and then stop. He said then, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I read a preacher who said, we as independent Baptists have become very good at delivering spiritual babies, but very poor at raising spiritual children. That there's a lot of folks who will see get saved, but fail to disciple them in what the things we were discipled in. A church that wins souls but does not make disciples will eventually lose depth, lose stability, and most importantly, lose the next generation. We must train people up in the truths that we have been commanded. So, salvation is the starting line, but not the finish line. The work's not done when we're able to lead someone to Christ. I think of, I go back to Grayson. It was a joy to sit down and show him how to be saved last year. And praise God, Grayson is saved. But that doesn't mean the work is finished. Now, as grandparents, as a pastor, as influences in his life, it is our responsibility to nurture and teach and grow him in the things in which we have been commanded. Salvation produces life, eternal life, but not maturity. Colossians chapter number 2, verse 6 says, "As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Receiving Jesus Christ is the beginning of a walk. And if I had my son up here, man, he wants to walk so bad. He's figured out how to pull himself up to standing, and then he'll fall. But if you got him up here, in a lot of ways, he's I think going to learn how to walk a lot faster than my daughter did, because he's got my daughter there to be an example of a kid learning how to walk. But he didn't just get born and start running around. He didn't just get born and start figuring things out. In a lot of ways, he has to be taught. He has to be trained in order to do things. Right now, we're working on potty training my daughter. Man, it is a battle. Behavior training, obedience training. My children doesn't happen on accident. They don't just get born and then they've got it figured out. So how do we expect baby Christians to be any different? We expect baby Christians to get saved and then to be able to figure out the walk with God right like that. Man, most of the time, young Christians are excited. They have a lot of zeal. They have a lot of joy and exuberance about how awesome God is to save their soul. They're excited about the Lord, but they need direction. They need teaching. They need somebody to sit down with the Bible. Somebody to say, hey, I've walked with the Lord for 10 years. I've walked with the Lord for 30 years. Maybe I've walked with the Lord for 5 years. Let me sit down with my Bible and help teach you how to walk with God. Help teach you in the things that I have been commanded. No parent rejoices in their baby being born and then says, all right, my job as a parent is done. They're here. They're here. Anybody with children in this room would laugh just like Brother Unger. No, the baby being born means the work has just begun. Baby being born creates a need of responsibility. And not of completion, but of responsibility. You say, hey, for me to go and to personally have a Bible study with somebody and to help walk through the Word of God with somebody on a regular basis, that takes work, that takes effort, that is a responsibility. Yes, exactly. But it's commanded to teach them also in what we've been commanded. Spiritual babies must be nourished. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Milk precedes the meat. There's a reason why there's a certain type of a sermon that I would preach on a Sunday morning, and we dig a little deeper on a Sunday night. On a Sunday morning, you're preaching to a crowd of a lot of newborn babes. I'll tell you that I can't help but at least put a portion of the gospel, the plan of salvation, in every Sunday morning message, because we have a large portion of folks, a whole big handful of folks who come every Sunday morning, and some of them who've come a long time that are not saved. We had an individual lady came to me after, I believe it was a salvation message around Christmas time on a Sunday morning, and said, and they come every Sunday morning for a while. He said, and she said, Pastor, I just want to thank you so much for that message. I needed that message. I'm very close. I'm very close. I'm almost ready to be saved. We have folks in Sunday morning Sunday morning services that I preach the gospel to. We have folks in Sunday morning messages and sermons that I preach the newborn babe's necessary milk. But growth requires feeding. So oftentimes in a situation of discipleship, it's coming along somebody. I look down here and I see Brother Ezekiel here going alongside some folks, his coworkers. He said, hey, in Harvest Sunday, they got saved. And then he said, but that's not the end. That's the beginning of a growth. Where week in and week out, sitting down with the Bible, opening up, saying, hey, let's study the Word of God together. Let me show you the sincere milk of the Word, the basics, the fundamentals of what they need to know in order to grow in Christ, in order to take those first spiritual steps, in order to then go and teach others themselves. But feeding doesn't happen on accident. It takes someone, it requires someone to do that feeding. And I do that right here from the pulpit, is to feed the flock. But there is the aspect of personal discipleship that is necessary. I think of if my son were to come and have 4 meals a day, a Sunday school meal, a morning service meal, an evening service meal, and maybe a midweek meal, he wouldn't be as roly-poly as he is. He'd probably be quite malnourished. Actually, he eats that many times just through the night sometimes. But spiritual babies, spiritual infants, must be nourished. We see Hebrews chapter number 5, verse number 12. It says, for when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And then it goes on, and it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. God expects us. Say, hey, I've been saved for a couple years now. I've been saved for a full year now. I've been saved for 10 years. Brother Vogelin's been saved probably the longest in the room, almost 80 years. God doesn't expect, he really has a rebuke here. He says, what's disappointing is you ought to be going and teaching others, but instead, because you have failed to grow, you still have to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God that you should have gotten by now. And I believe it's one of the issues, one of the reasons why more Christians are not involved in personal discipleship, discipling younger believers and bringing them along in the Word of God and teaching them also, is because they failed to grow themselves. Because how can you teach somebody else that which you haven't already taken to heart? That which you haven't already understood and digested. If you're still drinking milk spiritually, you can't teach somebody else how to digest the meat of the word. So it's an admonition, it's a rebuke to Christians to say, hey, we need to get our act together, Christians. Those of us that are saved and have been saved, we need to get our act together and make sure that we're in the Word of God, studying it deeply, make sure that we're grounded and rooted in these truths and these foundations so that we can be teachers of others also. God expects progress. There's a misconception that many people have that time passing equals progress. Time passing equals growth. Being able to get to a point where you can say I've been saved for 5 years doesn't always mean we've had 5 years of growing in Christ. It means a period of time has passed. The question is have you grown? Have you grown in your spiritual life as you ought? Exposure to the truth without instruction, exposure without instruction produces shallow Christians. Discipleship we see. Discipleship comes from the starting line of salvation and is guiding someone through their walk with Christ, working through the Bible, teaching them. And then discipleship also we can see was given to us as an example, as the method of Christ. Jesus focused on a few to reach many. How do we get to the end of the gospel, end of the New Testament, and look back at these disciples, these apostles, and get to refer to them as these men who turned the world upside down for the Lord? How did we get to that point? It started with Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm going to preach to the multitude, but I'm going to take these men and I'm going to disciple them. I'm going to invest time with them." Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach." He said, "Hey, I'm going to go seek out some folks here and I'm going to disciple them and I'm going to teach them and I'm going to invest time in them and I'm going to invest my heart in them. And then they are going to go out and they are going to reach out and turn the world upside down for Christ." Jesus taught the multitudes, but he trained the 12. He discipled them regularly. He didn't just merely give them sermons, and that's not what discipleship is. You sit down with somebody to disciple someone in the Word of God, disciple someone in the truths of the Bible. We talked about all last year, these old time truths. You disciple somebody in those. It's not time to get on your high horse, to get on your pet peeves and sit there and preach them a sermon. It's about giving of your heart and pouring your heart out through the Word of God and saying, "Man, let me show you what the Lord showed me and what a blessing it is. Let's open the Word of God together and learn what the Lord has taught me." Teaching included obedience, not just information. John chapter 8, verse 31 says, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples." Discipleship isn't about Bible trivia knowledge. Discipleship isn't a notebook Christianity or just consuming sermons and being able to spout off information. Discipleship isn't being able to know more than the person you're discipling. It's about obedience and continuation. If you're discipling someone as the one doing the discipling, you ought to be one who's living what you're teaching. It's one of the problems in pulpits and pews all across America, and Sunday school teachers and preachers and people discipling and teaching others are getting up and teaching what they're not living. They're saying, "Live holy and pure," and yet they're living abominably. be separated from the world, yet they're running after it. Be grounded in the Word of God, yet they neglect it. Have a prayer life, yet they can't remember the last time they spent an hour in prayer. A.W. Tozer wrote this, and it stood out to me. He said, the Bible is not an end to itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God. A Bible is not just, as brother often says, a Bible is not just black words on a white page. A Bible is to be lived. It's supposed to be lived in obedience. It is God's word of instruction and command. And Jesus modeled his life-on-life ministry of discipleship. He walked with them. He corrected them. He reproved them. He restored them. Peter learned his boldness to preach on Pentecost, not from a lecture, but from walking with Christ and failing. Think of Peter. He's the one who, I'm sure, really embarrassed himself by swinging that sword and cutting off the Malchus's ear. And then he walks on water and fails and fails and fails. And Jesus, though walking with him, teaching him, nurturing him, discipling him, prepared him that when Christ was gone, after he gives his great commission and commands them, hey, go preach the gospel, baptize them, and then disciple them and teach them also, he goes up to heaven and Peter goes, and shortly, Peter's preaching and greatly used of God, and thousands are saved that day. He was not the discipler. He was the discipled who then became the preacher. Discipleship is not optional. It's commanded. Christ explicitly commanded this teaching. Matthew 28:20, back to where we started. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's not a suggestion. It is not just for the specialist with the Word of God. You say, hey, that's for those who've got a Bible degree. I can't share somebody, work with somebody and disciple them through the Word of God. You ought to be able to. You ought to be in your Bible enough to. You don't have to know everything. You have to be able to sit down next to somebody and open your Bible with them and say, hey, let's study together. Let's seek after Christ together. This is for every single believer. Just like this morning's command was for every single one of us to be a soul winner, every single one of us to take the gospel to the lost, tonight's aspect of this same command, this same commission, this same instruction from the Lord is for every believer to teach them to observe all things. And then the pattern of multiplication is clear. Pattern of multiplication, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now notice this, I think that's interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Mark it down if you don't turn there. Notice the chain. This is Paul talking. He says to Timothy, he says, Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, hey, the things which thou hast heard of me. So Paul taught Timothy among many witnesses, the same. Now he tells Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men, who then should be able to teach others also. Do you see that? The multiplication? Paul taught Timothy, who is instructed to teach others, who are faithful men, who are then instructed to teach others. That's four generations of spiritual generations in one verse. Christianity, I should say a church, is always one generation from its extinction. It takes one generation to refuse to obey God for a church to die. You say, man, that's encouraging at the beginning of a year. That's your pastor saying, I don't want that to happen at this church. I've seen it happen at churches, good churches, churches I've loved, a church I've been part of. But unless disciples are made. And you see multiplication. I'm going to pull, if you bear with me, I don't usually use illustrations like this and this might be the last time I do this if this doesn't go well. But I'm going to try to get this where folks can see this. At the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago, there it was one of the first museums I ever went to as a kid. In the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago, there is an exhibit called the checkerboard. And in that exhibit, there are 64 squares, just like are represented in front of you here this evening. And on that checkerboard, on the first piece on the checkerboard, there's one grain of rice there in the exhibit. Then the second checkerboard, there's two grains of rice. And then it's not completed. It gives an explanation. It explains that if you continue in that manner, if we go to the third one, and like I said, it might be the last time. Reggie, can you come help me? There we go. Just hold it. If the two then multiply to four, and the four multiply to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and it continued. If you went from 8, does not seem like a lot at all. We go here and we've got 16, 32, 64, even here, 128, right? You get done with the first row, you say, we've taken one grain of rice and made it 128. That's a lot, but it's really not that big of a deal. If you did that and continued down to spot number 64, and I'm going to have you actually move this over there so we don't have a catastrophe. So take it off there and put it against the wall. At the end there, we would have 1 of grains of wheat, grains of rice, that is in the thousands of trillions. Pulling up to make sure I'm accurate. By the 64th spot, if you just multiplied it by itself, by two, everyone, so at 128, then you go to 46, I'm off. You'd have enough by the 64th square to have a 1 centimeter thick layer to cover the entire nation of Russia 9.1 times. You could cover Canada 15.6 times. You could cover the entire nation of the United States of America 15.8 times. You say, oh, that first row, that doesn't seem like a lot. Oh, but one grain of rice doesn't seem like a lot. One becoming two, that's still only three. Becoming four, that's only seven. You go through that multiplication process and get to spot number 64. There's enough there to cover the entire nation of China, Mrs. Foster, 16.2 times. With that, you say, how did that one grain of rice, that's 64 times, become so vast? Multiplication. And this is Christ's method. We look around here, you say, hey, I see the 128. We had 121 people here this morning. 121 people. Let's say we've got 60 people here tonight. Because we got some folks downstairs. If 60 people said, hey, this year I'm going to go reach one person for the Lord. I'm going to see one person get saved. But then we're not just going to stop there. I'm going to take and I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to study the Word of God and I'm going to disciple them personally this year. I'm not talking about going and finding the multitude. I'm saying go find one. Paul found his Timothy, and Timothy then went out and found a few faithful men. Those faithful men then went out and found others. But if you say 60 people went out and found one person this year, shared the gospel with them, they get saved, and you disciple them, a year from now, we'll be sitting here saying, hey, the 120 of us here tonight need to all go out and find one person, share the gospel with them, see Christ save their soul, and disciple them. And then those that we discipled, those we shared the gospel with, then they are the ones. They are the faithful men going out. They are the disciples doing the discipling. Every believer has a discipleship role. I believe that firmly, that while it is the case all around America that churches are dying, people are not being discipled. Yes, souls are saved here and there, but the reason the soul winning efforts aren't what they ought to be is a lack of discipleship to be soul winners. But people aren't taught, people aren't discipled, and churches are dying all around the country. See, how do you know? I've been to them. I talked to my dad, he's going to them right now. Now, there are some exciting cases. There are some standing and doing what's right and reaching the lost and discipling folks. But the vast majority of churches, Bible-believing churches, are not moving forward. They're moving backwards. And we're not better than that. That can be us. But it doesn't have to be. Even in 2026... you say, it's not the heyday of independent Baptist churches. It's not popular today. I don't care. God is still God. We can see him do big things in 2026. Why? Because it's his people walking in obedience to his command. And it's his work to do. We're just to obey. Every believer is to. You don't have to be a pastor to disciple. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. If you turn there, I'm going to take a moment to grab a drink of water. It talks here about, I don't know, maybe this is nicer than calling them the old women of the church. The aged woman, likewise. It'd be delicate. We don't have any older ladies in the church. Our church is all, we have old men, but young ladies. But the aged women likewise, that they may teach the young women. This isn't talking about a preacher. We know that, contrary to what my daughter tried to do this afternoon in my living room, we don't believe in women preachers. Amen. My daughter made me fold my hands and act like it was church. But it's talking not about a preacher here. It's talking about the regular people in the pew. You ought to be teaching others also. And you ought to be teaching, and you ought to be a discipler. You ought to be teaching. You ought to be teaching personally, each one of us. God designed parents to disciple young people, older saints to disciple the younger ones. Sometimes that means older Christians, not just older people, because sometimes our young Christians are older than our older Christians, older in age than our younger Christians. That was confusing. Mature believers are to ground new believers in the truths. But discipleship isn't just a program. And I want to put this in here. It's not pragmatic, it's personal. Programs can inform, but it's the personal aspect of it that'll transform a life. And I want to put that out there because as we launch out into this challenge, this endeavor of discipleship, it's not just a program. It's not just, hey, follow these steps and you'll see success. It has to be personal. It has to be bathed in prayer. It has to be real. One godly mentor can change the trajectory of a life more than 100 sermons can. D.L. Moody says, the world has yet to see what a God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. That doesn't just mean a preacher. What does God want to do with your life? Maybe this year, it's to, yes, be a soul winner. Yes, see souls saved through your ministry of soul winning this year. But it might be to say, hey, I don't really have the energy to walk door to door and knock on doors. This year, I'm going to pour my heart out in prayer and personally discipling young believers. That's a noble thing to do. That kind of consecration is usually learned, not inherited. Doesn't come on accident. And a discipling church is a strong church. Paul, his goal was mature believers. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Perfect here means complete, mature, fully developed. He says, hey, we're going to go teach them in wisdom that we may present every single person in this pew as a mature Christian. Discipleship produces then stability. A church is really only as strong as the believers that sit in its pews. If we have weak babes in Christ filling the pews, we have an unstable church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. We're not supposed to remain little children spiritually to be tossed to and fro, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all him in all things. Strong churches are built on believers who are taught, discipled, not just excited. Yes, excited, but not just emotional. Why? Because emotions are fickle. They're not constant. There's a lot of churches that are saying, oh, we can get a crowd by hyping them up. At some point, that hype ends, and you're left with shallow Christians, if they're Christians. Sometimes they've watered down the gospel so much, they're just leading people astray. So personal question here that we all must answer tonight is, who is discipling you? If that's no one, if no one is challenging your growth, encouraging your obedience, and helping you mature, you're missing God's design. You ought to find someone who challenges you, someone who says, hey, what does that mean? And sometimes it's find your spouse, iron sharpeneth iron. Sometimes it's find an old preacher. Chase, every week goes over, when he can, goes over to spend time and be discipled with a retired preacher. No birthday present from Grandpa this year. Sorry. Who's discipling you? Come have a Bible study with me. I'd be happy to sit down and study the Word of God with you as your preacher. Then who are you discipling? You realize that I learn more sitting down to disciple others oftentimes than I feel like they learn. One of the best ways to learn the Word of God is to sit down and teach it one-on-one with someone. Who are you discipling? If the answer is no one, then this portion of the Great Commission, this command of God, is still unfinished in your life. We're disobedient to this part of the Great Commission. A pond with no outlet becomes stagnant. It lacks life. In the same way, a Christian with no spiritual output does the same. He becomes stagnant. You want to see a Christian who's growing, a Christian who's on fire for God? It's one who's receiving these truths and then teaching them. You ought to find that you don't have a spot on a pew, you have a row that you filled. And this is Reggie's row, filled with people you shared the gospel with and you discipled. So here's our call. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus saves us on purpose, and he shapes us for his purpose. We're not just called just to win souls and fill pews, we're called to teach them also. So as a church, here's my challenge. And I want you to take this, this isn't a challenge that I want you to take lightly, it's a challenge I want you to take spiritually. And that is that I've looked through and I've studied through several different discipleship courses over the last 6 months of 2025, seeking as I prayed according to this week and this year. And I found this one that I like. I'm not saying it's perfect, but it's 14 weeks. 14 topics, starts here with week one, the Word of God. It has about 12 pages, takes you through the Bible, and you have fill in the blanks, and it walks you right through a study of the Word of God. And every day, starting tomorrow morning, there is a devotional to go along with it, with some notes to take as you learn. I believe that first, before we can go and disciple others, my challenge is that you would ground yourselves in these truths. I don't believe in taking something and teaching others with something that you haven't first gone through. So my challenge tonight, and you've, I'm sure, seen the table in the back with the stacks of these, is that you take this and you personally, maybe husband, wife, you do it together. Maybe you do it personally. Maybe you do it as a family. However you choose to do this, over the next 14 weeks, we as a church would go through these topics, with each topic going through the Bible study and going through the daily devotions every week, Monday through a Sunday. And then each week I'm going to preach a message in an evening service on that topic. So that then week 15 will come, that'll be in March, and the challenge will be, now go find someone and teach them this also. To take yours that you've completed and come grab a new copy and go find someone. Someone who say, hey, they might have gotten saved, but they're still babes in Christ. Maybe someone who comes only on Sunday mornings and hasn't grown in Christ. And you be the one to teach them also. The Bible says to find faithful men. It takes some dedication to say, hey, for 14 weeks, will you go through this with me? Will you meet to have coffee with me for an hour once a week? It takes some commitment. It takes faithfulness to something like this. To say, I'm going to keep doing it. You can make a commitment that lasts and stays strong for a few weeks, but 14 weeks is a quarter of a year. It's a commitment. But I believe I'm looking out at some faithful folks. And my challenge to you is, let's commit to this. Now let's go find someone. Ladies, find someone. Find a lady. Men, find a man. Once we've gone through this, and sit down, not to tell them everything we know, but to open the Word of God and go through a study and say, hey, let's study the topic of salvation. Hey, let's study the topic of prayer. You say, these are basics, I know. God's Word, the Holy Spirit. Why are we to be a disciple? The church, instruction on the local church. Service for God. Our finances, pleasing God with our finances. The gospel, teaching them to go share the gospel with others as someone once shared with them. My challenge is as we leave, I'm going to have Brother Jacobson in the back tonight. And there's a card. If you're going to take one of these, I'd ask that you fill this card out and give it to him so I can keep track of who is doing this with us. And if we need more books, we can get more books. We even have them in Spanish for those who don't speak English. But this is a dedication. It takes dedication, but it's a challenge for each and every one of us. Let's ground ourselves in these truths. Let's be discipled in these truths. And I'm challenging you, not just that the preacher ought to, and I ought to, and I do, but that every single saved individual here ought to have someone that you're discipling. Someone that you're regularly going through the Word of God with. So at the end of this, we're going to take these and go find your one. And teach them. Find your Timothy. Teach them. So that then when they're done, you'd both have one of these. And you'd both go and find someone. And then you, singular, becomes two faithful people that goes and finds two more, that finds four more. pretty soon you got a Bible study. Pretty soon we look around and say, look what God is doing. God is working in people's lives. God is saving souls. Why? Because his people were obedient. God gave us his command. He gave us his great commission. He'll do the work. He'll work on the hearts and save souls as we preach this morning. He will grow a Christian to be a strong disciple. All we as his people need to be is obedient. And it starts in order to disciple others, it starts with our own study. So that's my challenge tonight. And we're going to stand our feet through head bowed and eyes closed. As we have an invitation, I'm going to ask the piano to come and play. We need to commit tonight to being discipled. We need to commit tonight to disciple others also. We need to pray that the Lord would start working on our hearts now to show you who wants you to be discipling. The future strength of this church does not rest on the pulpit alone. It rests on the strength of the believers in the pews and the obedience to your Savior. I'm going to ask as the piano plays that you'd kneel at your seat or come kneel at an altar and commit.